Good morning, everybody. That's so fun. Welcome to Crossroads. I'm Erica, if we haven't met. I'm usually up in Oakley, but I get to hang out with you guys this morning. And I am super excited that you are here because we are in the second week of this series that we're calling Next. And we're just kind of talking about what that song we just sang talks about. In our lives, we're always kind of looking for what's next. What's my next relationship status? What's the next iPhone coming out? What's the next car I'm going to buy? The next job I'm going to get? But God also wants what's next for us, and so we're going to kind of take a look at that. And the first step to getting to any kind of next step with God is to just seek Him and ask Him questions. And so we're going to sing a song all about asking questions and seeking the Lord. The chorus comes straight from the Bible, and it just says, "Seek the Lord, and He will be found," and that's kind of a promise to us. So if you guys stand up and sing this with us, we're going to teach you the chorus. It goes like this.
Seek the Lord, He will be found. Call upon Him and He will draw near, yeah. Seek the Lord, He will be found. He shows mercy and compassion.
Mercy.
today that we would learn how to seek you in new ways and learn new questions to ask, and we would find more of who you are, that you would reveal yourself to us. And I pray that we would all get a sense that any one of us can have as deep relationship with you as we want. It doesn't have to be for spiritual superheroes, and we can all have that. And I thank you so much for how much you love us and that you give that to us. Amen. You guys, give somebody a high five and then tell them howdy and have a seat.
Still high-fiving and hugging. This is so great. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Crossroads.
Morning.
I'm Jamie. It is really nice to see your faces because I'm a producer here, so that means I get to sit all the way in the back with a headset on, lots of buttons, and I only see the backs of your heads. And so this is a really good change of pace for me. I'm really glad you're all here today. If you're new here, Crossroads is a church, and we believe that if we seek after God and connect and grow with each other, that we can actually change the world. And that's a pretty sweet mission. And so I want to tell you about some things that will help you get to be a part of that mission, because we want you on our team. The first thing is WizKids. You might have heard us talk about WizKids from up here before, but WizKids is actually a program where we connect volunteers from Crossroads Florence with third graders over at Collins Elementary for tutoring and mentoring, help them with their reading and with their math, and build into them as kids. And so we have an opportunity for you to be a part of that. If you go to crossroads.net/WizKids, you can sign up to be a tutor and make a difference in these kids' lives. And actually, you got to do it by Monday, because signups close Monday for this school year. We don't want you to miss it. It's an awesome opportunity to see higher test scores, higher confidence, and that equals changed world. Get a part of WizKids. We also love building into kids that call this place home. And so have you guys ever heard of the middle school ministry that we do around here? Any middle schoolers in here represent? I see some hands. Can you shout if you're here, middle school? Yeah. Middle school is awesome. And you guys, you middle schoolers, have been doing a great job of inviting your friends, because our 11:30 middle school service is packed. We have run out of chairs, and that's a very good thing. So next weekend, we are starting a 9:30 service in addition to our 11:30 service for middle school. So that is awesome, you guys. Great job. It's fantastic. So if you're a middle schooler and you want to check out 9:30 next week, do so. Bring a friend. And if you know someone that might be interested, tell them about it and tell them to bring their friends. And if you think, gosh, I'm not in middle school and I don't have a middle schooler, you can still be a part of Crossroads Florence Middle School. You can go to crossroads.net/middle school and learn more about how to get engaged there. Speaking of getting engaged, we want you on our team. Have you guys seen the signs around the atrium talking about how many people it takes to get stuff done around here? They are everywhere. They're in the bathrooms. They're in the coffee kiosk. I found one in my back pocket. I don't know how they do it. It's insane. This says, giving up a couple of hours never felt so good. That is true. I've never heard someone say they regretted serving. And so I highly encourage you guys to check out ways that you can get on a team around here. We have so many teams to be a part of. You can be a part of the parking team, the coffee team, parking team, coffee team, info center, ushers. You can be a part of the prayer team. You can help serve communion during last Wednesdays. There is no shortage of opportunities available. So check out crossroads.net/makeithappen and find out how you can be a part of this place. You know, we're in this series called Next. And we really do believe that one of the best ways to go to the next place is to get on a team and learn from other people. So do that. All of this stuff, you guys, WizKids, middle school, coffee cups, none of it can happen without the generosity of everyday folks like you and me. And so right now, we're actually going to have a time for an offering. So ushers, volunteer opportunity, you guys can come down and we're going to pass a bag. And if you call this place home, this is the time for you to be generous, to drop in cash or check, to help fuel what we do around here, which is change the world. Or you can go online at crossroads.net/give and give electronically. And if you're new today, we're just so glad you're here. Enjoy your free coffee, enjoy this lovely facility, and enjoy the message we have for you. In this series called Next, we really want to learn what it looks like to grow deeper in our relationship with God. And so while we have an offering, let's check out this video that helps us understand how we can go from one place to the next. We're glad you're here.
We've all wondered what's next at some point in our lives. We get this vague sense that we're missing out, stuck in dead-end jobs, lifeless relationships, stale routines. Our grooves become ruts. We run ourselves in circles, looking for something new, fresh for that next step. So, what is next? What if we were wired for growth? What if asking what's next is what we were meant to do? What if the answer to what's next, whether we're looking for direction in dating, school, jobs, friendships, or family, was a spiritual one? Each of our spiritual journeys are unique, but they also have a lot in common. First, we seek. We ask questions. We search for the truth. We admit that we don't have the answers, but hope beyond hope that an answer exists. Eventually, we begin to trust and take a leap of faith to receive the truth of who God is and who we are. We let God love us. We start believing Jesus is who he says he is in the Bible and begin receiving our true identities as God's beloved children. The next step is to follow. When we follow, we quit negotiating and take action. We trust that God will guide us and we do what he says. We get disciplined, we work hard, we obey, and our lives are transformed. Now it is time to produce. God wants us to share what we know with our friends, helping them to seek, encouraging them to receive, and showing them what it means to follow. What's next? Seeking, receiving, following, producing. Four simple steps taken over and over, transforming us into who God designed us to be, a team of producers who go after kingdom projects like flipping our city and changing the world.
Well, hey, good morning. You are here in our series called Next, where we're looking at how all of us have something next that is available to us. Whether you know it or not, there is something next that is available, but there's also a process that you have to engage in. There are different phases that we have to go through in order to look and find what that is. And what I want to talk about today, I want to lay a foundation for the rest of this series. We're going to talk about how every one of us is actually wired to be a seeker. That's what we're going to talk about today. If we haven't met, my name is Terry. I'm the campus pastor here in Florence, and I believe that you are here today because you're searching for something. I believe that you're here today because you're looking for something, and maybe today you are searching for encouragement, or maybe you're searching for hope. Maybe you're searching for a relationship or a connection with somebody. Maybe today you just flat out got tricked to be here. I'm sorry, it happens. But I believe you are searching for something, and I believe we are wired to be seekers. Part of the reason, think about it, all positive change happens in our lives because we search out something new, right? All positive change happens because we find some new thing to engage in. I want to tell you about a positive change that I saw. A few years ago, I really wanted to learn how to ride a motorcycle. Saw people around me. I thought they looked totally cool. It looked like a fun thing to do. And so I started going on a journey of seeking that out and engaging in it. And I think my journey would probably look like how any of you would do it, right? So the first thing I did, I started watching what? YouTube videos, right? Get online, start watching YouTube videos of people riding motorcycles. And after like 12 videos, I was basically an expert. Like I basically knew what I was doing. And so I got my temps, which is pretty easy. You go to the DMV, it's this little computer monitor, you take a test. And the cool thing, like if you don't know a question, you can skip it and just get the ones you need. You get enough questions right, you get your temps. So I got my temps. I then went and started looking for motorcycles on Craigslist. I found a sweet deal on a motorcycle. I check it out. The guy hasn't ridden it for like a year, so the battery was dead. We push start the thing, and I'm like, I'm buying this. I'm totally buying this. So I get on it, and I'm like, oh, crap. I've actually never ridden a motorcycle. Like, all right. So get on it, start it up, and I decide, well, I'm going to ride it all back roads home. And so I'm riding it home, and you know, I haven't crashed, which was good. And I'm like, man, my friend's house is over here. I'm going to stop by my friend's house and show him this sweet ride I got. So I pull down the street, and I stop, and then I'm trying to find the kickstand. And I'm like, where's the kickstand? Where's the key? No! Oh, boom. And these neighbors are, like, right down the street watching me just, like, look at this idiot, like, laying this nice-looking bike down, this new-looking motorcycle on the ground. I'm like, oh, this is so embarrassing. And so then I go, my friend's not home to help me pick the stinking thing out. He's not even home. And so then, like, I'm trying to, like, pick this thing out. It's so heavy. And I get it back up, start it up, ride it home. I am so proud of myself. I'm like, I just rode this thing, like, 25 miles. And I get home, and April's there, and I'm like, honey, look at this awesome motorcycle. I just rode it home. And she's like, yeah, it's great. You need to come in the house. What is your deal, honey? Like, man, Captain Cranky. So I get inside, and she's like, we're pregnant. Whoa, what? What about the motorcycle, though? No, and so I started a whole new journey of searching and seeking after we found out we were pregnant. There was a whole new, we are wired to be seekers, right? All good positive change comes because we're wired to be seekers when we search things out. But here's the interesting thing about that. We can lose it. It's something that we can lose. And actually, before I want to say that, there's a verse in the Bible I think a lot of us have heard, but maybe we've never understood before. Maybe somebody hasn't given us the right context for this. So I want to look at this Bible verse in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what it says. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, because everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. A lot of us have probably heard this Bible verse, and if we have, a lot of times the context is, you know what, if you want something, you just need to ask for it. You got to A-S-K to G-E-T, you got to ask for it. And the issue is, if we ask and we don't get it, somebody might have told us, well, you just haven't believed hard enough. You just got to try harder. You got to strive. And the reality is, it's not true. Is not true. I think what this thing is saying we need to have a healthy curiosity. We need to seek. We need to ask. We need to knock. We need to look. We need to have a healthy curiosity. We need to be seekers. We are wired to be seekers. But this is the issue, is that we can lose it. It can fade away if we don't pour into it, like any skill. We use it or we lose it. And it's interesting. There's a book called A More Beautiful Question. And it starts looking at this phenomena of us losing this ability to ask questions. Here's what it says. It says, and it's true, any preschooler can ask questions easily and profusely. Recent study found the average 4-year-old British girl asked her mummy 390 questions a day. The boys that age, they aren't far behind. So then it might be said that questioning is like breathing. It's a given, an essential, an accepted part of life, and something anyone, even a child, can do. But chances are, for the rest of her life, that 4-year-old girl will never ask questions again as instinctively, as imaginatively, or as freely as she does at that shining moment. Unless she is exceptional, that age is her questioning peak. 4 years old, why is it that we're instinctively asking questions and this thing fades away, we lose it? I don't know. There are a lot of hypotheses. Maybe it's because we got so annoying to our parents asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And they just kept smacking us with their hand from the front seat in the car. Maybe that's why. Or I really like this guy that was the founder of TED Talks. If you've ever had a TED Talk, ever heard of a TED Talk, here's what he said. He said, in school, we're rewarded for having the answer, not for asking a good question. There's truth in that, right? You know, don't ask questions. You need to have the right answers. That's what we're taught in school. Or we continue in life. So maybe with our parents, maybe we get that in school. Maybe we start working and our boss says to us, you know what? This is how we do things around here. This is how we do them around here. So don't ask questions. Don't try to change what we do. This is how we do things around here. And no matter what the reason, I think what happens and creeps in, we start to believe the lie that there isn't more. Start to believe this lie that there isn't more, and we stop asking questions. We stop searching. We stop seeking, and what happens is we stop finding. We are wired to be seekers. And so today, the main point, the main place that I want to drive to, is that the only way to find God is to seek and never stop. The only way to find God is to seek and to never stop. And so I want you to be in the posture of being lifelong seekers, because the only way to find God is to seek and to never stop. Let's pray before we go any further. God, I pray today that for some of us, maybe maybe this is the first time we've even thought about seeking. And so, God, I pray that our belief would grow, that you are somebody that we can find. And God, if there's something that needs to be rekindled, God, I pray that you would speak loudly and use all the words and illustrations to do that. I pray this in the name and character of Jesus. Amen. Well, you came to a church today. I don't know what your expectations were, but a lot of times when people come to churches, they say, if you want to have faith, it's not about asking questions, it's about finding answers. That's what religion says, right? It says, don't ask questions, you need to find answers. But here's the issue with that thinking. Real faith is inherently filled with questions, right? Real faith has all kinds of questions, and faith looks like asking questions to seek out the answers. And that's what we're going to do today. We are wired to be seekers. And in the posture of that, saying if the only way to find God is to seek and never stop, I want to give you three questions. I want to give you three questions that you can ask yourself to know whether you are on this journey of seeking God and never stopping. First question, do you desire more? Do you desire more than what you have right now? Last week, Brian talked about how a lot of times with our journey, we hit a wall, we get stuck in a spot, and that's actually the starting point. We get stuck, and we desire more than what we have right now, and that can be for a lot of reasons. It could be for finances, right? We get stuck with our finances, and we hit a wall, and maybe it's because we lost a job, or maybe something else happens, and our future just doesn't look the same. Maybe for some of us, there's a health diagnosis that says, gosh, I'm going to be limited now, or things have changed. It's not going to be the way that I planned out. It can be really good things like having a child, a first child, and all of a sudden just, gosh, things are different now. And I've hit a wall and I feel like I'm stuck and I'm not sure where to go. Or maybe it's the horrible thing like the relationship that fell apart and ended up in a divorce. For some of us, it can be that we've had all the success that we've ever wanted and hoped for, and yet there's still this just weird emptiness. But to get out of it, we have to start desiring more. We're going to look at a guy today. His name is Moses, and Moses was known for a lot of things. He was known as being the leader of the nation of Israel. He was known as the people that helped to get them out of slavery. But what I want you to know Moses for is that Moses was a lifelong seeker. Moses was the guy that actually was a great example of being a posture of seeking God, and that's how I want us to view this guy today. And so his story actually starts off with hitting a wall. That's where his story starts off. And so Moses was a part of the nation of Israel. He was a Jew, and he saw one of his fellow Jews that was getting beat by an Egyptian slave master. He was getting whipped, and the slave master is just whipping on this fellow Jew, and Moses sees it, and it's to the point where he just can't take it anymore, and so he goes, and he actually kills the slave master, helps his fellow person out, but other people saw what happened. And word got back to Pharaoh, word got back to the king, basically, the main guy, and Pharaoh starts chasing after him, and Moses runs away. He gets out of the country, out of the land, into the wilderness, and basically, he's hit a wall. He's saying, this is how things will be from here on out. I am stuck. I don't know what to do, but I guess this is how life is going to be from here on out. And that's where things pick up. He hits a wall. And let's see what happens. This is what it says in Exodus 3. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, he said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. I've got to go see this thing. There's something happening. There's something that God's doing, and I need to see that. He started to desire more. And because of that, because he was seeking God in that, you know what happened? God started giving him his marching orders to free his nation. God started giving him the marching orders that would get him past this wall that had him stuck where he was at. I know what it's like to be stuck in a wall. I know what it's like to be in a place. And I also know what it's like to see a burning bush. About 13 years ago, my parents pointed out a burning bush to me. And it was actually, they introduced me to a place called Crossroads. 13 years ago, I was in college. And quite frankly, I was in a place where I was mostly depressed. I felt awkward. I felt like I didn't belong anywhere. And the times that I felt good about myself is when I was dating somebody and finding my approval there. And if they were particularly good looking, I felt pretty good about myself. And if I wasn't dating anybody, I felt completely depressed. I felt completely depressed. It's like I didn't belong anywhere. And my parents invited me to this place called Crossroads partially because they knew I just desired more. I wasn't happy. I didn't like where I was at. I knew there had to be something more. And so I started going to this place called Crossroads, and my parents were like, well, the music's going to be really loud, and you know, you're able to drink coffee in the auditorium, which was very weird to us. But they said, gosh, the message, like you'll just understand it. Check it out. And so I went there, and I started to see a place that would actually accept me for who I was. I found a place where I could actually be real and still be loved and accepted, even with the junk that I had in my life. And I started to see people that were following Jesus that actually weren't too weird, just a little bit weird, but I liked being around them. I started being in a place that I could just fit in and get engaged. I started doing that, and I desired more, and there was good stuff on the back end of that. And it didn't stop there. Maybe a year into going, one of my best friends was a part of it, and they started this thing 13 years ago called Whiz Kids. And I made an excuse. I was just like, I don't know if I want to do Whiz Kids. Like, I'm in college. There's plenty of stuff going on. Like, I don't know if I want to do that. My friend looked at me. He's like, you love working with kids. Why don't we do this together? He invited me into that. He reminded me that I desired more. I wanted to do that. I didn't realize that engaging in Whiz Kids would lead to having some of the closest friend relationships that I've had. I didn't realize that connecting with Brandon, who was the student that was a part of Whiz Kids, that I would now consider him family. I consider him my son. I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know I was going to walk away feeling like God had a purpose for me, that God had a place where I would belong and feel loved. But man, it started with I desired more. I want to tell you, I love that Crossroads is a place where people can desire more and find God, just like this guy here. Check out his story.
So my life before I was seeking Jesus was kind of a whirlwind, really. I was chasing things that I had no idea what I was chasing. I needed to be or felt this need to be somebody I wasn't. I always wanted to be that guy in the limelight, or I wanted the best job, the nicest car, you know, things like that growing up. And I was just sucked into that, and it played out in all of my relationships. Back in October of last year, I had kind of hit rock bottom. I had started feeling this sense of just something was missing. I had gotten married and divorced. I had left my wife and our kids. Pretty much everything that I touched seemed to just fall to pieces. I had ruined a lot of relationships. I have had lost a lot of good things in my life because of the pride, because of this need to fix things on my own, or I got this, I don't need anything but me. I'd heard about a church in Florence, and driving one day took a wrong turn and actually ended up at Crossroads in their parking lot, and decided I'm just gonna go in and see what this is, see what's going on. I was looking for something. I had no idea at that point really what it was. But at that point, I had given up. I had just surrendered to myself and decided, you know what, I can't do this on my own. There is something greater. I remember looking around and seeing people that, to me, seemed to be at a peace and at a place where I wanted that. So I remember hearing about these community groups at Crossroads, and I remember feeling this need to be a part of that. I had a lot of questions going into the God experiment. I had a lot of questions about why. How did this whole thing start, or why? How is it possible for someone to love me so much? To show me grace, to let me know that it's okay, things are okay, you know. I don't feel like that I have all the answers, and I absolutely do struggle on a daily basis with a lot of the same things that I did even before. The difference now is I have God on my side. Not only do I have God on my side, but He's introduced me through my community groups and through Crossroads to some people that I can turn to. Have three small children. Their ages now are 10, 13, and 14, all girls, so that's a challenge in itself. That's probably the real reason why I was seeking God for strength there. No, I'm kidding, but I do joke a lot about needing strength with my daughters, and I hope and I pray every day that they notice a difference in me. The coolest thing, most recently I had a prayer answered with my daughter going to the middle school ministry block party that they had, and wow, that was just really cool for me. You know, I'm brand new on my journey with God, and there are things that I don't know, things I don't understand, but the one hope and the one strength that I know that I get from God is being a role model for my daughters, and hopefully that they see a change in me, and that they seek out on the same journey as I am.
Man, there is something really good that we can all learn from Wayne there. And he started off, while he's saying, I'm not perfect, he started to desire more. And that was the beginning of his life changing. And I love that he's not now just desiring more for himself. He's desiring more for his daughters, his family. And his life is changing. The only way to find God is to seek and to never stop. It starts with desiring more. Next question. So first question, do you desire more? The second question, do you aggressively ask real questions? Do you aggressively ask real questions? One of the things I love when I started coming and engaging at this place called Crossroads is we had this saying that said, you don't have to check your brain at the door when you come in. You know, you don't have to like just drink the Kool-Aid and accept everything that you hear. You actually can be free to ask questions. And I hope we always continue to be a place where people can ask real questions and they can do it aggressively. And you know what? Looking at the story of Moses, one of the reasons that he had a vibrant relationship with God, he aggressively asked real questions. Let's take a look at a couple of the questions he had. This is after Moses gets the marching orders to free his people. God says, now go, Moses, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Gosh, that's a real question we have. Who am I? Who have you made me to be? He's asking the real questions, and he doesn't stop. He continues. This is in Exodus 6. He says this, Lord said to Moses, go, tell the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, if my own people won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? I'm stuttering. I can't talk well. How am I going to do this? And the really amazing thing is because he was willing to ask real questions, God came and he says, I've got your back. God follows up and says, I'm with you. It's okay. It's okay to have doubts. I will still walk with you in that. The reality is that the most dangerous thing we can do in this journey of seeking God is not ask real questions. It's to not ask real questions. And I've got experience with this. One of the first times I had the chance to ask questions, a lot of questions at Crossroads, in 2006, we had our first trip to South Africa. Had this mission trip. It sounded like it was going to be awesome. I was thinking, gosh, I'd like to do that. Like, that would be pretty sweet to have on the resume of things. And so if you've not been around this place, if you sign up for one of our trips, kind of the starting point, the way you kick it off, is you go to what we call an information session. Go to an information session. So it basically looks like you walk into a room, there are a bunch of chairs and tables, they've got some papers on the tables talking about the trip, and then somebody goes to the front of the room, they start talking about how awesome this trip is going to be and how anybody can do it and how, you know, we've got all these different roles. But the reality is everybody's sitting there and there's just one real question we want to answer, and they're not answering right off the bat. There's just one question everybody has. How much is this thing going to cost? How much money is this going to, like, that's the question that's just burning in our minds. And that first year, as my wife and I are sitting there, they start to say, well, it's going to be over $3,000 a person. It doesn't take an Asian's math capacity to say, that's over $6,000. That's a lot of money. And I started to make excuses. I started to say, I don't know if this is the year for us to go, hon. This is a lot of money, and we've got to save up for other things. And while I don't know if those were, like, how authentic those were, let me tell you, real questions don't look like the ones that we already have answers to, right? And I already knew what the answer was, is that if this thing is expensive, I'm not going to do it. Real questions aren't the ones we have answers to. Real questions are the ones that have the ability to change us. Real questions are the ones that have the ability to actually change what we do and what we believe. And so I felt okay with my decision up until my friends started getting back from this trip. And I started to hear stories. I started to not only hear about life change, I started to see life change in people. And I felt like I missed out. And you know where I went back to? I went back to that first question, do you desire more? I desired more. I felt like I missed out. I felt like there was something. I felt like I was at a wall. And I'm thankful in 2007, they had another trip to South Africa. And I went through the whole same process again. I went to the stinking information session. I listened to the guy talking. But the cool thing was, there was a different question that I had. Instead of asking, how much does this cost? I started asking the question, God, what do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with me? How could you use me? And they started to talk about how there was an IT team of guys, a really smart group that could use some help with coordinating things. And I was thinking, I'm not as smart as these guys, but you know what I could do is I could help group them together. I could help manage the process. And so I said, you know what? I think I'm in, even though this thing's going to be costly. And they started to talk about how, hey, we'll equip you to do the fundraising. We'll help you do that. And they did do that. But the reality was, I ended up self-financing most of the trip. It was costly. But let me tell you, I look back and I don't regret a penny that was invested in it. Why? Because this time, I was the one that was experiencing this story. I was the one that got to go across the world and be a part of building into and investing in lives there. I had no idea how much God would build into me in that process. That I would walk out of this experience feeling more connected and accept that God would use me again. I felt purpose that I never had before. But I had to ask real questions. I had to ask real questions. Do you ask real questions? Do you aggressively ask them? One thing I want to say, actually, this was in my notes. If you haven't attended if you're thinking about attending one of our GO trips, we have an information session today at 1 o'clock. Maybe you should check that out. Maybe that's a good place to ask real questions. But I want to tell you about some real questions I got to ask this week. This has been a really interesting week for me. On Tuesday, I had the chance to go to the dentist. I hate going to the dentist. I should go way more often than I do, but I don't. And so I go in, and they're like, well, you're going to need to have oral surgery because you're having issues. Like, this is not a good start to the day. Not a good start. And during that time, my wife calls me saying, Tyson's not feeling well. We're going to the doctor. His oxygen level's low, so they're doing these breathing treatments. And then she calls me back to say, while I'm at the dentist's office, they said that his oxygen's continuing to stay low. They don't want me to drive him. They've called an ambulance to take Tyson from the doctor's office to the hospital. And when you get a text where your kid looks like this, it is just a bad day. It's a bad day. And I start to ask real questions. There's nothing like hitting a wall like this to bring out real questions to say, God, where are you? Where are you? Why am I going through this? Where are you in this time? I ask that the rest of the day. I talk with friends. I ask that question the next day. God, where are you? He came home from the hospital that night, but he still looked a mess. The medicine didn't feel like it was working or doing anything. And we got to Thursday, and April's back at the doctor because he's taken a step backwards again. And the only interesting news we heard is they said, well, we didn't know what was going on, but he has pneumonia. We know that now. And I'm thinking, God, are you kidding? Where are you? I mean, I guess at least now we know it's pneumonia and we can do something about it. Maybe we can get the right medicine now. Where are you in this? And it was in asking just very real questions that I'm sitting in my office and just feel this overwhelming peace. And it wasn't this audible voice, but I just hear this thing. I just sense it clearly. It just said, you're over the hill. You're past the hill. I was just thinking, I hope I'm hearing this right, because it would be really nice to be over the hill. Like, gosh, that would be great. I called April, my wife. I said, honey, I just feel like God's saying that we're past a hill. Like, we're over a hill with this thing, that things are going to start turning around. And about an hour later, a woman comes and knocks on my office door. I've never had a conversation with her. She's volunteered in the office a couple times, and she's got this big bag of food. And she knocks on my door and she says, hey, I'll be real quick, but last night I was with my husband. God told me that I needed to make this food and bring it to you. And so I just want to drop it off. So hope you enjoy it. Here's the instructions to cook it. And she left. I started thinking, where are you? Okay. All right. All right, God. Thank you. Thank you. Like, I'm just feeling this peace that I can't fully explain, but I want to tell you it was real. I'm thankful for it. And God answered the real questions that I had. My faith grew. We need to aggressively ask real questions. Last question for you, though. We need to desire more. We need to ask, aggressively ask real questions. But the last one, we need to invest to win. If you want to seek God and never stop, you need to invest to win. And here's the issue. Many churches have been guilty of this. Sometimes we focus too much on playing not to lose instead of actually investing to win. Sometimes we talk too much about saying, you know what, let's manage sin in your life. Let's talk about avoiding hell instead of saying, no, what does it look like to actually have a real, vibrant relationship with God and investing to win? And the Bible says a lot about this. Jesus talks about this. Here's what he says. Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is talking about investing to win. It says, this guy finds this thing, and he says, you know what, there's something valuable here. I will invest for it. Now, it doesn't say he starts digging, and he's finding treasure, and he assesses the value and waits till he's worked enough to actually be able to pay for it and have a balanced lifestyle, and then he goes and buys it, and everything happens happily ever after. It doesn't say that. It also doesn't say he dug up the treasure until he perfectly knew what it was, and so he calculated, and he took a loan so that he knew he could comfortably pay it off in payments. No, what it says is he found something of value, and then he invested to win. He invested to win. A couple years ago, we started an experiment as a community, say, what happens if our community invested to win? We called it the beans and rice experiment. And I want to show you, this is actually fruit that happened from doing this almost 2 years ago. Check out what's happened.
Here we are together.
This is a quality preschool in Roselawn run by the YMCA. Children who come here for a year or two leave here ready for kindergarten. Research shows kids who attend quality preschool, read well by third grade, graduate high school, and are better prepared for the future.
The Preschool Promise is an independent initiative to help all families pay for a quality-rated preschool experience for their 3 and 4-year-olds.
Which one is all, LaVaria? Very good.
LaVarian, in the blue striped shirt, will start kindergarten this fall. He's here because his guardian, his grandfather, knows preschool is important. Quality preschool is expensive. LaVarian's grandpa could not afford to send him here full-time on his own. But LaVarian was able to receive a scholarship from the Preschool Promise pilot, funded by a donation from Crossroads Church.
Trying to get you this week to do a beans and rice fast.
Church members ate rice and beans for a week and donated what they saved on food. The Crossroads donation funded 34 preschool scholarships, including the one for LaVarian.
For him to have a good life. Because
I'm not going to be around all the time. So I want him prepared to be independent and, you know, to be able to care for himself.
Preschool is the foundation of every child's success. Preschool today, success tomorrow.
Isn't that awesome? That happened because the community said, we're going to invest to win. Let me tell you, I am so thankful at Crossroads. We don't say, you know what? We've done enough to fight poverty. We've got enough notches on our belt. Let's go. No, we aggressively go after poverty. We don't say, you know what? We think we're big enough and enough people know Jesus. No, we say, you know what? We aggressively do that. But today is not about Crossroads. Today is about individual people making the choice to invest to win. Do you invest to win? We're reminded of that in the story of Moses, how this thing finishes out as he's gotten marching orders to free his people from Egypt. And so he starts to do that. And then we see a really interesting turn towards the end. It says this: when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God has this discussion with Moses, and he actually says, Moses, you need to invest to win. You need to burn the boats. You need to make sure that if you are in this, you are in it for real. You're in it to win. And so what he does is he takes people away where the people would have known, like, Moses, I looked at the GPS and it says that this is the long way. Like, this is not the quickest way. People would have said that, and says, Moses said, no, we're investing to win. Moses says, no, we're going to be in this. We aren't turning back. We're seeking God and never stopping. It's the only way to find God. So do you invest to win? Do you invest to win? You want to know one of the things that keeps us from doing this so often? I've said this, I've heard this said a lot of times. Sometimes we'll look around and think that there's just some spiritual DNA that some people have and some people don't have. And I see that when people say things like, or I say things like, gosh, Susie, she's just a prayer warrior. You know, she is just a prayer warrior. She is killing, or David, he just has a faith that I don't have that stands strong no matter what happens. We say things like that, and we start to believe that people have access to something that we don't have. And while those people may have a great faith, while they may be a prayer warrior, you want to know what? I want to tell you, there is no such thing as spiritual DNA. There's no such thing as somebody having some unique ability that we don't have. You know what the difference is? It's not DNA, it's seeking. It's actually doing the hard work of seeking. All of us have this ability to seek, and the question is, will we invest to win? Will we invest to win? It's interesting, in his book, Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell talks about this really fascinating study that psychologists did, and they started off by looking at this group of violinists. They had this group of expert violinists that were just at the top of their trade, that were the best at what they do, and they had a group of mediocre ones, and they had ones that were kind of okay but would probably not make a career out of it, and they looked at the differences between the two. Here's what it says in this study. He says, one fascinating point of the study, no naturally gifted performers emerged. If natural talent had played a role, we would expect some of the naturals to float to the top of the elite level with fewer practice hours than everyone else. But the data showed otherwise. Psychologists found a direct statistical relationship between hours of practice and achievement. No shortcuts, no naturals. No shortcuts, no naturals. No just magic ability to suddenly be good at this. And then they started not just looking with violinists, they started looking at athletes, and they started looking at other places. And you know what they found? They found the same thing every time, that if people wanted to be great, if people wanted to invest to win, they had to put in the hours. And he calls it the 10,000-hour rule. 20 hours a week for 10 years, if you want to invest to win, if you want to be the best at it. Why is it that a guy like Peyton Manning, who you could actually say his DNA has hindered him as he's had to have multiple neck surgeries, why is it that he's at the top of his game still? That last year, a guy like Peyton Manning would throw 55 touchdowns and over 5,000 yards. Absolutely crazy, right? How does he do this? I think he's a great example of a seeker. I started to look into this, and I found out that one of the things that Peyton Manning does to prepare, to be ready, to seek before a game, is he not only has other people building into him, he places camera where the defensive players would be on the field, where the safety and the cornerback are, so that as he's practicing going into the pocket, he actually gets a view of what those defensive players see as he's in the pocket. And one of his old coaches says, I don't know if anyone else does this. I hope I'm not giving away a trade secret, but that's what he does. Another one is he was preparing for a playoff game where it was going to be way colder weather than he'd ever had. He would go, before he would go and take passes, dunk his hand in ice water till it was numb, and then he would get out and start throwing the ball. This is a guy that's taken more snaps than anybody I know, and yet he's still doing these things to be prepared. He's still doing these things to seek. He's still doing these things to get better. And the reality is, we have to do the exact same thing in our faith. There is no spiritual DNA. You want to know what's in my DNA? My DNA is eating salty snacks. It's being really, really competitive. And it's being very good at math. I just can't help that. That isn't my DNA. I had to throw an Asian joke in there. But that's what is in my DNA. You know what's not in my DNA? Anything that makes me any more spiritual than anybody else in this room. I look at all the relationship I have with God, and it's the hard work of putting in 10,000 hours. I'm putting in my 10,000 hours. I'm going to continue to put my 10,000 hours in. And I just want to share with you a few questions that I try to ask that help me put that 10,000 hours in. Question that all of us can ask if we really want to seek God and never stop. This is the only way to find him. We have to seek and never stop. One of the questions that I sometimes still ask, I told you, I asked this week, God, are you real? Are you with me? I asked that question, and you know what? As I ask that question, I start to see the evidence in my life. I start to see things show up. I start to hear things I haven't heard before. And as I act on this, I invest to win. I ask questions like, who am I? Who am I? And where do I find my value? As I've asked those, God's led me into different places in my life. God's changed my career. God's done a lot of things just by asking very real questions. And when I do that, I invest to win. God, where are you? I'll ask that. Or here's one that I try to ask almost every day. God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me today? And as I hear that, I try to act on it. And that's what investing to win looks like. For me, I've spent the last 20 years seeking God. I'm going to continue to spend the rest of my life aggressively seeking God. And the interesting thing is that as I've done that, not only have some of the questions I've asked changed, but some of my answers have changed too. And as I look at the question that says, God, are you real? If somebody asked me, Terry, are you convinced that Jesus in the Bible, like he was real, he lived on the earth 2,000 years ago, and that everything in the Bible happened exactly as it was written? And I would say, you know what? I'm not as clear, I'm not as certain as I'm convinced by the evidence I've seen that Jesus is real and he's acting in my life. But somebody said, Terry, are you certain that Jesus died on the cross and that he raised from the dead to pay for your sins? I said, you know what? I'm not as certain as I am convinced that those things happened because I have got the evidence in my life. And as I choose to believe that, I get to experience the fruits of that. And that looks like I get to be loved. I get to be accepted. I get to feel whole. I get to be a part of a team that's changing the world. I get to have a future. And I want that for everybody here. We have to seek and to never stop. You know what? I believe that so much, I'm willing to bet my life on it. I want to bet my life on it. I want to share one more story with you guys. And I like this story because it starts off with, it's a story that started off with baptism. Every few months we'll have a baptism service where people have the opportunity to publicly say, Jesus, I'm investing to win. I'm investing my life to you. And a lot of times what happens, it happens right here in front of the stage. People, they'll get dunked, get baptized, and we'll try to interview just to share with everybody and let them see what God's doing. And the downer is that when you're doing that, and I'm usually the person interviewing, most of the time you'll go and try to interview somebody, and they'll totally give you just like the deer in the headlights look, like, it's an awkward time to be in. And so I got this letter from a person that got baptized. So it's 3 pages. I'll read some of it, but bear with me. There's good stuff in here. And so she says, "You may remember me as the girl who froze up when you put a microphone in her hand. I was baptized at the last Wednesday service in July. Getting baptized was something that had been on my heart for over a year, but I put it off every time simply because I loathe being in the spotlight. In one-on-one conversations and small groups in a classroom, I actually sound somewhat intelligent, but put me in a large group of people, and all functioning brain cells desert me." It's totally true. Totally happened. She said, "That's why when you asked me what God was doing in my life, the best thing I could come with is, He is awesome. While this is 100% true, I feel like I missed a great opportunity to praise Him and tell people how He's showing up in my life. When I first came to Crossroads, I was in a very dark emotional place. I knew something was missing in my life, but was totally wrong about what it was. I was raised in a different denomination, but never attended church regularly, and were certainly never involved with any church. For several years, I attempted to attend services, but found I was getting nothing from them. I was just checking the box on my to-do list. I heard about Crossroads from different friends, but living in Northern Kentucky, I didn't want to make the drive all the way to Oakley, since I already have an hour round trip to work 5 days a week. So I was excited when they were opening up a location in Florence. One Saturday in early December, I drove past and decided that I would go the next day, and I forgot about it. However, God did not. I woke up at 2 a.m. and clearly heard, 'You're going to church tomorrow,' so I picked up my phone, checked what time service was, and set my alarm clock. When I walked in the building, I got myself a cup of coffee, and I was putting cream and sugar in it. That same voice told me to grab some napkins because I was going to cry. Unfortunately, I didn't listen that time because I bawled. As soon as I sat down, before the music even began, I was overwhelmed by such a sense of love and acceptance that I just began weeping." She continues, "I jumped in the first community group that became available, which happened to be Storyform Life. I felt like a sponge, just soaking everything up, and I decided it still wasn't enough. I attended an information session about Go New Orleans, and I knew I was meant to go. While waiting for that trip, my constant prayer was, 'God, lead me where you need me.' So He led me to the coffee team. I had a desire to serve, but I didn't feel like I was serving because it was way too much fun. So He led me to Kids Club. Again, I was getting way too much out of it for it to be considered service. I don't know why I thought that in order to serve, I had to feel like I was sacrificing. But I kept looking for ways to serve God without getting anything back. Somewhere between the coffee team, Kids Club, becoming a regular giver, Rice and Beans Week, Go Cincinnati, Go New Orleans, Thanksgiving Food Drive, and Angel Tree, I realized you can't outgive God. So stop trying. I've since joined the collections team, been involved with the same small group since the 2013 journey, and I'm hoping to be able to join WizKids." I didn't pay her to say this, by the way. My goodness. She said, "When I walked through the doors nearly 2 years ago, all I wanted was peace. I wanted the pain to stop, and I wanted to find what was missing. My life is still not perfect. I still don't have everything that I want, but I am so blessed, and I can happily say that I'm at peace. I don't have any idea what He has in store for me in the future, but I can't wait to see where He leads me next. God bless you, Angela." Do you know why she found God so powerfully? She started off desiring more. And as she engaged, she started to aggressively ask real questions and search it out in different places. And can anyone question whether she invested to win? She invested to win. What will you do? What will you do? Because the only way to find God is to seek and never stop. Let's pray. God, I'm just so thankful for the ways that you are working in lives around here, that you are moving so powerfully. And God, for folks that this is the beginning of a new journey, God, I pray that we would just clearly see how you are honoring footsteps. For folks that, God, maybe we've just forgotten how to seek. We haven't invested to win. Maybe we need to take a big step this week. God, I pray for courage. And God, for any of us that just feel like we're in that in-between place where we're just not hearing something, God, I pray that we'd have the strength to be able to make it through. And God, we would see you move in such a way that we just can't help but say thank you. God, give us a clear step to take this week. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to believe that everything that was available to Angela is available to you. That this peace and goodness and belonging and identity, that all of it is available. You have to seek and never stop. And so I want to hit those three questions again. Do you desire more? Where do you desire more this week? Will you aggressively ask real questions? Will you invest to win? You're going to have an opportunity to do that this week, and I hope you take advantage. Have an awesome weekend. We'll see you guys next week.